been really good. I've really enjoyed it. I'm kind of sad that we're wrapping up the preaching side of it, but I've got some other things that I'm working on. I'm pretty excited about too. So we'll start those soon enough. Okay. So as we wrap up, Jude, let me just put on the front end what we want to take away today. I think verse 24 captures it. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So if we just stay there, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. You know, we do often say things like, if you're a Christian, we talk about becoming a Christian. So we talk about obeying the gospel, and then we talk about living a faithful life. Not to say that is vague, but there is a lot of, and that's probably why we just say live a faithful life, because there is so much then detail that would need to be layered behind that, that of course we get every time that we're here and every time that we study, right? About what this faithful life is and what it should look like. Well, one of the things I really like about Jude's instructions here to the brethren is that what we're going to read basically captures what this faithful life that you are to lead is and how to do it. So I again that's probably my biggest takeaway and my favorite part about this is as I'm studying this and I'm just going, there it is. You know, hey, we need to confess, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins and then lead a faithful life, and that's just kind of tacked on to the end. It's like, what does that mean? I think he gives it to us here. And as we layer each verse and go into each verse, I hope that that's what you'll pick up and take away. And Lord willing, that's what we can do, is this can encourage us to live that faithful life as Christians. So what have we have studied up to this point with Jude? We had the reminder in verses 5 to 7 of God's righteous condemnation of the ungodly. And we're given some descriptions of some people and some different groups that talk about God's righteous condemnation. And then we're given what we went into last time in verses 9 to 16, quite a detailed description of these ungodly people that crept in, that he notes in verse 4. Who are these people? What do they look like? What are their characteristics? And we talked about how we need to protect ourselves from being in this way, and then we need to be able to keep an eye out for things like this so that we can protect the people that we love, our families and our brethren. So then Jude, to close really, provides a series of instructions that make sure that we can stand strong in our faith, that we can live that righteous and faithful life that I just talked about a minute ago. He addresses the group as beloved or beloved. So this shows the sincerity in which Jude is writing to these people. This is not instructions that you get when you buy a lawnmower. Okay, this is personal. This is personal to Jude. I don't think the person that whatever you're buying, and then you read an instruction manual, or even if you're watching an instruction manual or a recipe, an instruction manual on how to cook something, you know, it's not really personal. This is very personal to Jude. He's writing to people that he clearly loves, and so when he gives these exhortations or these instructions to them, I think that we should bear in mind that the same way that he loved these, and the reason why he loved them is because they were faithful, is the same way that we should receive these instructions. We should receive these personally in our hearts, and it should move us to live in the ways that he's going to give this instruction. So what are those instructions? In verse 17 he says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. So the first thing that he tells us, and the first thing that we need to take away this morning to live this faithful life, is we need to remember the words that were spoken before. And in particular, remember the words that were spoken by the apostles. Remember who spoke them. The apostles of the Lord Jesus spoke them. Jesus appointed these people, and in John, I'll read it for you. I'm going to bounce a little bit around here today to make a couple points, and I'll be brief in those passages. In John chapter 13 and verse 20, it reads, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So he says, Jesus says, when I send someone and you receive them, you're receiving Jesus. And by doing this also, you're receiving the one who sent him, which is the Father. We need to remember who's giving us these instructions. Sometimes people, and I get it, especially when we have like a red letter edition. Sometimes, and again, I can be guilty of this too. Sometimes when we see the red letters, maybe our ears perk up. Or maybe we stare even more closely. We're like, uh-oh, Jesus is speaking. And listen, there's a sense of that. That is like, yeah, I mean, Jesus is speaking. That should go without saying when I say that phrase, that like what that should do to your core. But I guess my point is that if Jesus is saying that you need to receive the one whom I send, and if you do that, you're receiving me, and then via proximity, you're receiving the one who sent me, we really, really, really should heed the words of the ones that Jesus sent. We really should remember what they say. And as he notes in Jude, there will be scoffers and there will be those that mock. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, I'll read for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." 2 Peter is the parallel, if you will, to Jude. So that's also an interesting read for you if you're looking for something to study at night or to read at night. 2 Peter would be a good place because it parallels this. But they said, remember what they said. They said that there would be scoffers. They said that there would be people that would mock. They said that there would be people that would walk accordingly to their own lusts. And listen, that's been happening forever. But again, I think that we all have to take stock of our time. And social media has 1,000% made that. If anything, it's made it obvious. I don't know if there's more. I totally understand that we might say, we're tempted to say, you know, your generation or this generation or generation XYZ or whatever, they're way worse than we were or whatever. You know, I don't know. I think that if there were Ring doorbells on everybody's house back in the 40s, you probably would have seen little kids throwing eggs at houses then too. That's just my guess. So, you know, we can dispute that in the parking lot if you want, but I've heard a lot of fun stories. And I know that to some degree it's a little bit different because in certain generations people were busy, you know, fighting wars and protecting us and things like that. But I would venture to say that if you had social media across all of time, you would see lots of bad stuff. From every generation, from every nation, from every peoples, there would be things that would be exposed that would not be good. But they tell us, there will be people coming that will mock the message that we give. And that is 100% happening. I watch these things all the time. I study these things all the time. It's awful. I actually enjoy it. What's painful to most is joyous to me. I'm watching a debate where I'm watching somebody absolutely just torch a Christian for being a Christian. He's a liar because he's a Christian. It's not a good argument, but this is his argument. They mock, they scoff, and they live in their ungodly lusts. We have to remember for us today that what we're being asked by Jude in verses 17 and 18 is to study. Remember the words of the apostles. How do you remember the words of the apostles? Brethren, you have to study. You have to. If watching the debates helps you, maybe you're a visual learner. Great. Watch them. I'll text them to you every time I watch one. We have to study. We have to study. We have to know what they say. And if we know what they say, then indeed we receive Jesus if we follow in their instruction. As we move from there, we go to verse 19. "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." This is why we attached verse 19 to our study last week, because it was talking about those that crept in. So let's move to verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting statement. To build up. What does building up suggest? Growth. To build up means to grow. We should be growing. We should be evolving. It's not enough to lay down a simple understanding of the gospel in and of itself. Of course, that is 100% an axiomatic truth. At the highest level, you have to know the gospel message. At the base, the foundation, the pinnacle, whatever word you want to use to make it like the most important thing, the gospel message. But if simply all we do is know that Jesus died for our sins, that he lived a perfect life, and Jesus died for our sins, we're not going to be able to wrap enough context around that to bring people to that. We have to have a level of knowledge that is multi-layered. So again, we're being asked, basically, to grow, to learn. It's said best, I think, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that one. We rattle that one off all the time. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then we need to take advantage of these opportunities to study and to learn, to build ourselves up. Also suggests a personal responsibility. You know, when it says build yourself in verse 20, but you, beloved, so he's making it personal. You, hey, you person I love, that I appreciate, and that I care about, building yourself. What that implies also then is that it's your job to build yourself. So yes, I will stand here and I will deliver these thoughts to you. Other men will come up and teach classes. Moms will teach their children. Lots of teaching will happen. You need to build yourself. You have got to build yourself. It's not a friendly suggestion. It's what's being asked and told and commanded of us from Jude. We have to accept personal responsibility to do this. And he talks about the most holy faith, the faith that's once delivered for all. That's what the most holy faith is. That body of doctrine that we all, that bedrock that we just talked about, that gospel message, that is the faith that he's talking about. Now, what about pray in the Holy Spirit here at the end? We know that prayer is necessary. But one thing that we should say about prayer is that it's complementary to the Word of God. I don't know what's complimentary for you in your life. You might like this. You probably don't like this, but some people like eggs and ketchup. Yeah, there you go. I got some head nods. Good. What about eggs and hot sauce? What about eggs and bacon? Whatever. What about coffee and eggs? Whatever. Whatever you get that's like a compliment in your life. Like when I get this thing, I also want this because they complement each other. So whatever that is, you know, if I missed your favorite food, I apologize. You know, I think bacon probably covers most of the group. So your coffee and your bacon. Prayer is the necessary complement to the scriptures. They're not separate. It's a necessary complement. It's not even a suggested complement. It's a necessary complement. The Word of God, of course, is our source and strength, and it comforts us. And prayer is our avenue to make supplication and make thanksgiving and our avenue to communicate with God. Think about it this way. Why you need to look at it as prayer as a complement to the Word of God. The Word of God is how God speaks to us. The way that we speak to God is we pray. So if you want, I mean, just take any relationship that you want. You know, so hopefully I'm not going to put any husbands in a bad spot here, but if your wife is talking to you, so she's talking, and then you're just, and there's no, now I know you might need a minute to process and then come back, but there's never any coming back, then it's just a one-way street. That doesn't really work very well. Imagine that with your kid. Imagine if you're giving instruction to your kid, and your kid's just, you'd be like, hey, hello, do you hear me? Yes, sir? You know, yes, ma'am? Like, yeah, you're wanting this communication two ways. Imagine Imagine if God is speaking to us. He said, here's my communication. I've given it to you through the inspired writings right here. And then we're just never talking back. Or we're talking exclusively to God, and then we're never reading his communication. It's the necessary complement. Prayer is the necessary complement to the Word of God. What does it mean by praying in the Spirit? I think, simply put, praying in the Spirit just emphasizes that our prayers should be in harmony with the Scriptures. Also why you need to know the Scriptures. This is also why you need to know the Scriptures, so that you can pray in a way that is in accordance with God's will. We actually read about this previously in one of our studies in 1 John. In chapter 5 of 1 John, in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I remember standing up here and talking in class about how we need to ask in accordance with God's will. And how we do that? Well, we can, of course, verbalize that. And we can also know what his will is via his communication, which is his Scriptures. So we read the Scriptures, we know his will, and we can pray in the Spirit when we do that. When we know what his will is and we're praying for things that are in accordance with his will, and we certainly ask that those things would be done if it's his will, then we are then praying in the Spirit. So, of course, Bible study, prayer, essential. Living the faithful life. What does it mean? Study your Bible, build yourself up, and pray. He says in verse 21 in Jude, in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So we see again the need for personal responsibility. We are called, right at the beginning of verse 21, to keep yourselves. So we are told to build yourselves, and now we're to keep yourselves. When we're told indeed to keep ourselves, we're talking about preservation. Jesus Christ, of course, preserves us. In God's divine plan, Jesus preserves us by his death on the cross. And then we're told that nothing can ever pluck us from the hand of God, nor height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor nothing, right? Except yourself. We always add that on the end. We say, I'm the only one that can take me out of the hand of God. The power of God is his contribution to keeping us in his hand. And our contribution is to remain in his hand. Don't jump out of his hand and expect to fly. We need to remain in his hand. This is how we keep ourselves in the love of God. It's a personal call to responsibility. We have a job to do. It's our job to do this, to keep ourselves in the love of God. And then what about the mercy? Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. This hints that we should be looking forward. We always should be looking forward for our hope, for the call, the prize of the call, our salvation, the coming of the day. However you look at it, whatever set of phrases works for you, we should always be looking forward to this, and we should have mercy, especially as it pertains to eternal life. Eternal life is not something that we earn, but it's given to us graciously. We're saved not by works of righteousness, but according to mercy. So then our prayers should be looking forward that we would be given mercy. That we would be given mercy and that others would be given mercy. We should pray that God would be merciful on us and on others. And I know that you pray this way. I know that you have. And I have too, and we ought to. Jude's final exhortation in verses 22 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. We need to have compassion. First for ourselves, in the sense that we recognize our sin. Edward said it in class, "O wretched man that I am." So we recognize that, and yet we should have mercy on ourselves. Edward, you said it best. I mean, it's difficult. It's actually a really difficult concept, because on one hand, we should recognize our sin, and we should recognize our wretchedness, and on the other hand, we should have mercy on ourselves. Why? Well, if God gave you mercy, one might dare to say, who are you to stand in the way of God's mercy? Again, I will say it's really difficult, because I'm like, yeah, but I don't deserve that mercy. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then if I don't have mercy on myself, then am I saying to God, then you shouldn't have mercy on me, God? And who would I be to say that? Who would I be to say anything to God other than thank you? We should have compassion on ourselves. And then we should have compassion on other people. People are so strange. I am strange. Let me just abuse myself. Because on one hand, we want to beat ourselves up. And then on the other hand, we want to have mercy on ourselves. And then on the other hand, while we're having mercy on ourselves, when someone hurts us, we don't want any mercy on them. We want that sorted out. We say things like, God will deal with that. God will deal with that person. Well, he will. As a matter of fact, he will. But if I think that's a matter of disposition, that's probably not a great disposition to have. Because we should have mercy with fear, with a proper amount of reverence. We need to have mercy on, again, I told you, it's like a back and forth. I'm arguing with myself in the pulpit. I'm not really, I'm going through the argument that I've already had with myself about this. We go back and forth on this. But when we have this compassion, we're able to do what's being asked. And have mercy on those who doubt, verse 22. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Have mercy on those who doubt. They need forgiveness too. So as much as it annoys me to watch Dave Farina call James Torr a liar because he's a Christian, and say that his science is false because he's a Christian and everything he says is just a lie, over and over and over and over and over and over in the debate, he just blasts him. And I'm just getting angry, and I'm just like, you know, I would like to be there because I'd like to talk to Dave Farina. That's the diplomatic way of how I was feeling at that moment. It made me angry. Like, stop doing that. Why are you doing that? And at the same time, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. If we will have mercy on those who doubt, we might have a chance to save them from their eternal damnation. We just might have a chance. And then to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. It's also appropriate to show mercy to others in view of God's condemnation that is coming. We should be fearful of that. I've got a couple more notes, but you've gotten what you need out of me this morning. So I'm just going to move to our story portion. My favorite time. So Friday we're studying, we're doing our optional Bible study, and it's USL 2 now. It's Dalton Red Wolves, so the group's somewhat the same of Dalton State and somewhat different. And so we've got two gentlemen that showed up, one Dalton State player and one from another college. And we were talking about what we wanted to study, and I gave them some ideas, and they said, Lazarus and the Rich Man sounds good, or the Rich Man and Lazarus. I said, sure. So we're studying that, and what we hung on probably the most after we read everything was the realization of how there is a chasm fixed, and no one can pass from here to here, and no one can pass from here to here. It's over. And there's no way around it. And it was just like in their heads, in all of our heads, we're just like, you know, that's difficult to process. You might say it's easy, but it's not that easy. Depends on how far you push that down the road. You could say, of course it's easy. You can't go from here to here. Say, okay, well, everything in your life, you can go anywhere you want. You can even go into a woman's bathroom if you're a man now. You literally can go anywhere you want. So if you push this idea down the road of what it really is like to be prohibited from somewhere, no, we don't understand that very well. We live in the land of the free and of the brave. Free enough to go wherever we want and brave enough to go wherever we want. And in this time, the rich man cannot go up and Lazarus cannot go down, nor can anybody else. It's over. You're stuck. And we just sat there and we're like, it's very difficult. At an optional Bible study where you got to go where you wanted to or not go, to understand that. We can have mercy on people, but yes, with fear. The fear is that what we're choosing now, you are choosing now what will happen forever. You are making an investment. You are either investing in your eternal damnation or you are investing in your eternal glory it will be to be in the presence of our Lord. I know you're tired of hearing people tell you how to invest your money, so I won't tell you that, but I will tell you how to invest your soul, which is far above jewels. We need to invest in the Lord. And that is not a statement for those that are 40 and above. It's for everybody. Everybody is making an investment one way or the other. Have enough mercy on yourself. Have enough mercy on yourself to save yourself if you're not a Christian. Allow the power of God and what was done, the work on the cross, to reign in you through baptism. Coming out of the water, forgiven of your sins, and a new creation. And then following the instructions that we find in Jude to live that faithful life. And if you're a Christian, I hope that these set of verses, I hope you'll go back and read them. I hope you'll go back and read them so that the next time you think about, yeah, I need to live that faithful life and what that looks like, Jude will tell you. If you have a need,